he's not too excited about junior church. Well, much has been made of fake news of late. News outlets and our government are each blaming each other in this whole thing. Social media sites are getting accused of being part of the problem, and they're scrambling to decide what, if anything, they could or should be doing about it. But whatever the case, as a strategy, fake news is pretty effective. It works by creating a different version of events or suggesting alternative facts that somehow question how something has happened. Now, fake news doesn't have to be terribly plausible in order to be effective. The mere fact that alternative versions exist kind of muddies the waters. It makes people question what is real and what really happened at a particular event. It casts doubt. It breeds skepticism. And that is precisely the goal of fake news, to make people doubt and wonder if something real really happened. Now, just to be clear, I am not getting political. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican, a member of the Green Party, or an independent. Everybody is welcome here at DFBC. And here at DFBC, we do not stand for a particular political party. We definitely don't stand for a particular political candidate. We stand here at DFBC, we stand for Jesus and for the gospel. And so anybody who wants to learn more about Jesus and about what it means to follow him is always welcome here at DFBC, because that is what we are about. But I bring up the issue of fake news because it is not a new strategy, nor is it a new problem. In fact, it is a very old strategy and a very old problem. We actually find examples of it in the Bible. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of those examples. This morning, we are going to look at an example of fake news in the Bible. We're going to learn what motivated it. We're going to see why we should reject it. And then we're going to consider what the real news, the good news, means for us today. So I want to invite you to take out your Bible, if you brought one with you, and turn to Matthew 28. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet with a Bible app, you can do that. Or you can grab one of those red Bibles that's in front of you there in the row. And if you're going to use one of our red Bibles, which we'd love to have you do, we're going to be on page 1553. And if by chance you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to have a Bible, because as you've heard this morning, the Bible is God's words to us. And those Bibles are for you if you do not have a Bible. And so if you want one, because you don't have one, find one that hasn't been scribbled in. Find the one that looks like it's in the best condition. And you can take it and make it your own, put your name in it, and it is yours. It is our gift to you. Because we want you to have it, and we want you to be able to read it, even when you're not here at church with us. So Matthew 28, and that's on page 1553. Now, over the course of the service today, you have heard the Easter story as recorded in the Gospel of John. According to the Bible, on the first day of the week, after the execution of Jesus on the cross, several women, including Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. And they were going there to finish preparing Jesus' burial, finish preparing Jesus' body for final burial. But Mary was quite surprised by what it is they found. The stone which had covered the cave-like tomb had been removed, and the tomb was empty. Understandably distressed, Mary then went and told Jesus' closest followers, the disciples, what she had seen and the fact that his body was missing. And like Mary, they were not sure what to make of this unexpected news. But then Jesus came to Mary and showed her that he was no longer dead. Through her tears, she initially mistook him as the gardener, but very quickly realized who it was. Jesus was alive, and he went and sent her to spread the good news. That same evening, the disciples gathered together in a locked room, hiding from those who had arrested and killed Jesus just a few days earlier. But that did not stop Jesus. He came to them and he stood before them and he invited them to see and to touch his scars. Well, the disciple Thomas missed Jesus at that first meeting on that first Sunday, and so he remained skeptical until a week later when Jesus appeared to them again, and Jesus invited Thomas to believe what seemed unbelievable. And then he sent all of them to go and spread the good news. That is the story of Easter. The man Jesus, who performed miracles and claimed to be the Son of God, was arrested, crucified, buried, and then on the third day, he rose from the dead. That is the narrative as recorded in the Bible. That is the story that is at the center of Christianity. It is the good news that the church has for the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived and died and lives again. But that good news was not good news for everyone. It was not good news for those who had resisted Jesus. It was not good news for those who had opposed Jesus. And it was definitely not good news for those who had plotted against Jesus. People like the religious and political leaders, both Jewish and Roman alike, who had been involved in the arrest and the execution of Jesus. And now that Jesus had risen from the dead and the tomb was empty, I mean, news of this event, it was going to spread. And those responsible for killing Jesus needed another explanation for why the tomb was empty. And so they hatched a false information campaign. They created fake news. They proposed some alternative facts. And so let's look at the text that describes exactly how they did that. Matthew 28, starting in verse 11. While the women were on their way, Mary and the other women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, a little background. These guards were trained soldiers, professionals. They had been assigned to guard the tomb specifically so that nobody could break in and steal the body. And as long as they made sure that the body had remained in the tomb, then no one could claim that there had been any sort of resurrection. And so when the tomb had been sealed on that Friday evening, when Jesus' body had been put in it, the soldiers began standing guard all through the night, into the next day, through the next night. And these were soldiers, professionals. And so they would have divided the watch. They would have kept alert. They would have secured and guarded the tomb, because that was their job. But then on Sunday morning, something unbelievable happens. And it starts with a tremendous earthquake. And then an angel appears, and in blinding glory rolls back the giant stone that had sealed the tomb. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the guards, and unsurprisingly, but as the guards see and witness all of this happening, they are terrified. The Bible tells us they became like dead men. You can read about it at the beginning of chapter 28 there that you've got open if you look back a few verses. But back to the text that we're looking at right now, verse 11. Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Those who had plotted against Jesus did not want this kind of news to get out, and so they created fake news. The tomb is empty because the body was stolen. They suggested alternative facts. The guards were asleep. The disciples were really sneaky. But let's be clear about what really happened. The guards knew the truth, but they were paid off to keep their mouths shut. The religious leaders knew the truth, but they were not ready to deal with what the resurrection meant. And so they tried to muddy the waters. They tried to confuse the facts with alternate explanations for why the tomb was empty. Now you may wonder, why would they go to such lengths to cover up the truth? I mean, why create a false story? Why spread alternate versions of what happened? The answer to that is actually pretty simple. You see, they did not want to have to change their mind about Jesus. You see, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it meant that everything Jesus had said needed to be taken seriously. It meant that everything that Jesus had done was real. It meant that he wasn't crazy. It meant that he really was the Son of God. It meant that he really was the Messiah, this long-promised rescuer king that the Jews had been looking for. It meant that in arresting and torturing and executing Jesus, they had been part of the most terrible, horrible decision in human history. And so right or wrong, in that moment, they decided that creating fake news and spreading alternative facts was their best move, because it relieved them of having to change their mind about Jesus. It allowed them to avoid facing the implications of what it meant that they had been involved in his killing. It gave them permission to rationalize not believing that Jesus was, in fact, their true rescuer king. Now, I am sure that there are some of you here this morning who might yourselves still be skeptical about the whole resurrection thing that we've been talking about this morning. This idea that Jesus actually rose from the dead is simply too much for you to believe. It just seems too implausible. And perhaps the fake news or the alternative versions, the alternative facts, those versions seem more likely to be true to you. But before you conclude that, let me ask that at least for the moment, keep an open mind about this. Because as unbelievable as the resurrection might seem to you, let me show you why the fake news version of events is not a reasonable alternative. The first problem with the fake news version is that the disciples never could have pulled off stealing the body. Those who were guarding the tomb, they were Roman soldiers. They were professionals. And they had been stationed there to keep that particular thing from happening. And there is no chance that they would have been asleep on the job. And they never could have been, professional soldiers never could have been overpowered by a group of grieving disciples. Secondly, the disciples very clearly didn't even expect for Jesus to rise from the dead. I mean, you read the text, they are shocked when it happens. I mean, even though Jesus had in fact told them that it was going to happen, that he was going to die and he was going to rise again, they clearly didn't either. They didn't understand it or they just didn't believe it. I mean, one of their number, Thomas, I mean, he refused to believe it even when the rest of the disciples told them that they'd already seen Jesus. And third, and this gets at the larger question of whether the gospel writers can be trusted at all. If the followers of Jesus or anybody else had made up the resurrection story, they never would have described it in the way in which we find it in the Bible. You see, the story as recorded in the Bible, it has too many problems. There are too many weaknesses that would make it very easy to disprove it if it were not true. Let me briefly mention three of them to you. The first problem is that the Bible names the witnesses of the resurrection. The witnesses are carefully identified. And that is a real problem if these events are not true. It would mean that there are people out there, or there were people out there, who could have refuted the story. Somebody who was skeptical could have sought out those witnesses and talked to them and interviewed them to see if the story did in fact check out. And so if the story of the resurrection was fabricated, if it was created, if it was made up, they never would have named the witnesses. The second problem, and this is actually a much bigger problem, is that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. They were the ones who saw the tomb was empty. They were the ones who spoke to the angel. They were the first to see Jesus. They were the ones who conveyed the message to the disciples that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. Now, that is not a problem for us today, but it was a huge problem in the first century. You see, in the first century, women were not considered qualified to testify in a Jewish court of law. They weren't allowed to because they were considered too unreliable. I mean, they're wrong, but that's what they believed in the first century. In fact, early critics of Christianity in the first centuries used to mock Christians because they accepted the testimony of Mary Magdalene. And so if the story of the resurrection had been made up, they never would have identified women as the first witnesses. Never. Never would have happened. And then the third problem is that the Bible says that Jesus' resurrection was a physical, bodily resurrection. If the story had been made up, it would have been better for them to claim just a spiritual resurrection, because a spiritual resurrection cannot be refuted. Even if the Jews or the Romans were able to produce the dead body of Jesus, his followers could simply claim that Jesus had just been raised spiritually. But that is not what the gospel writers have recorded, and that is not what the disciples said. Instead, they identified by name those who saw Jesus after the resurrection. And they described women as the first witnesses of the resurrection. And they claimed that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And none of that makes any sense unless it actually happened that way. If the resurrection of Jesus was fake news, it would have been far too easy to expose as such. And the story never would have spread around the world as it has. And it never would have lasted through the centuries as it has. Whatever you believed about the resurrection when you came in to the service this morning, I hope, if nothing else, that you can see that there is, in fact, good reason to trust that the gospel accounts are accurate, that we do, in fact, have sufficient reason to accept that the resurrection did happen just as the Bible says that it did, that we do, in fact, have more than enough cause to believe that Jesus, though dead, was raised to life on that first Easter Sunday. And the reason that I am pressing that point, is because if the resurrection is real, then that changes everything. And it also has the potential to be the best news that you have ever heard. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is good news because it makes sense of this world and it explains why this world isn't what it could be. I mean, just about everyone will agree that this is not how things are supposed to be. Everyone believes that things could be, ought to be, should be better than they are now. And the Bible explains to us that Jesus came into this world because this world is broken. What God created as a beautiful and perfect world, we broke and corrupted. And that brokenness has spread to everyone and to everything. And it is a brokenness that we cannot fix on our own. It is a brokenness that requires help from someone who is better and greater than we are, someone like Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is good news because it also gives us reason to hope for the future. You see, the Bible tells us that one day God is going to fix everything that's broken in this world. The Bible describes God as a God who redeems and who makes things new. And it tells us very clearly that he does this through Jesus. And we read, we learn that Jesus died to heal us from our brokenness. And that his resurrection means that one day we will be resurrected. And it tells us that this healing and renewing and resurrecting work starts now and will be fully completed on that day when Jesus comes back again. The resurrection of Jesus is good news because it means that we have found the true rescuer king. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead on that first Easter Sunday, God was saying to the world, "This is my son. You need to listen to him." The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on Jesus. The resurrection means that everything that Jesus said is true. Even the hard things, things like, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me." Those are controversial words, definitely today. But you know what? Those were also controversial words when Jesus said them. I mean, it gets at the very reason why back in the first century, those with religious and political power plotted against him, schemed against him, and ultimately killed him. He was claiming too much, and so they put him to death. But then God raised him back to life. And that changes everything. And so on this Easter Sunday, the day where we especially remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I ask you, what version of this story do you believe? Are you going to believe? The fake news version? The version created and spread by those who resisted and rejected and plotted against Jesus? The version that says that Jesus was less than he claimed to be? The version that says that he was a great teacher of love or a revolutionary or a well-intended but ultimately delusional Jewish man? The version that says that the guards fell asleep and the disciples stole his body? Or are you going to believe the good news version, the gospel version, the version that acknowledges that this world that we live in is fundamentally broken and that it is our fault and that we need Jesus in order to fix it? The version that believes that Jesus is in fact who he says that he is the Son of God who became one of us and died for us and then rose from the dead 3 days later. The version that commits to honoring him and following him and obeying him as the true rescuer king. My friends, the resurrection is real. This is the real news. And it's good news, and it is the good news. It is the news that gives our life shape. It is the news that gives our life meaning. It is the news that gives our life purpose. And I hope that as you leave here today, after we conclude our service, I hope that it is the news that you are going to take with you and share with your family and with your neighbors and with your friends and your coworkers, because it is the best possible news that you could ever tell them. It is the most life-giving, life-affirming news out there. And it's real. It is real. Now, if this news is actually something that you want to learn more about, if you have some questions perhaps still some doubts or questions about it, you're always welcome to talk to me about it after the service some other time. If you got a bulletin, my email address is in there. You're welcome to email me a question, contact me that way, give me a call. The phone number is there as well. I love talking about this stuff, would be happy to do that. But you have some other options as well. Out on the main table where you came in, there's actually some materials out there. There's a little sign that says, you know, if you want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus or how to follow Jesus, we've got several different materials there. It's free. If it at all interests you, please take that. And then, of course, I want to invite you to come back again. This is what we do on Sundays. We get together to worship God together as a community, and to learn about what it means for us to follow Jesus together. And you are always welcome to come and be a part of that.
Good preaching.
Thanks, Sam.
Amen. Hallelujah.
As the worship team comes up, let me pray for us. Worship team, would you guys come up?